Well, we're going to be spending some time proclaiming Jesus. That's going to be our emphasis the next several weeks as we anticipate Easter, as we anticipate Resurrection Day, when we will remember and celebrate life. Life given, life resurrected, and life restored. But just because it's taking on a different name does not mean the end of the Relating in Love series. Because proclaiming Jesus is actually an amplification of relating in love. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So when we're going to be proclaiming Jesus, we are amplifying, raising the level of relating in love. We often talk about ministering Jesus is everything. Could we also say that proclaiming Jesus is everything? Did you know that Jesus has been proclaimed throughout the entire scripture? From the very beginnings of the written word, Genesis, to the John's final revelation, the culmination of God's plan and purposes, Jesus is proclaimed throughout. And one way of proclaiming Jesus is simply reading the Holy Spirit inspired, infallible Word of God. So we as North Street Community Elders, we need your help in proclaiming Jesus. You may have noticed in the back there's a table set up out in the foyer. I'd invite you to stop by and check that out. I just want to talk a little bit about what's coming ahead of us these next several weeks. First and foremost, we want to talk about Resurrection celebration on April the 21st. There's going to be an 8 o'clock sunrise service that morning, and the youth are going to be leading that. I'm just going to tell you right now, you do not want to miss that. There's going to be things to see, there's going to be smells to smell, and it's going to be exciting. From 8:30 to 9:30, there's going to be a breakfast right here in the fellowship hall, and then at 9:30, from 9:30 to 11, we're going to have our Easter celebration worship service, and by 11 o'clock, you'll be dismissed to go celebrate resurrection with your families or whatever your plans are for the day. But proclaiming Jesus through the written word, we would like to invite you to join us and even friends from other churches in the community to join us. We're going to try and read, no, we're not going to try, we are going to read the entire scripture the week of Easter from Genesis to Revelation. We'll start right after service on Sunday the 14th, and for most days we're going to go from about 11 o'clock a.m. to 8 p.m., and there's a place out there you can sign up for half-hour time slots to just come in and read the scripture. We'll have a Bible right here at the podium. There'll be a chair here if you can't stand for a half an hour or whatever it is. There's wheelchair accessibility. We'll have a mic. So that whole week, you can come and help read the scripture. You can come in anytime during that week and just sit and listen to the scripture being read, to Jesus being proclaimed. Thursday evening, April the 18th, it's often called Maundy Thursday, there's going to be available for you to have foot washing. If you don't know what foot washing is, be here next Sunday. We'll have a little teaching on that. Good Friday evening, there's going to be a communion set up. Again, all of this will just be happening while the scripture is being read. So invite you to join and participate in proclaiming Jesus that whole week. And feel free to sign up for as many time slots as you would like throughout the week just to come in and be reading the scripture. I'm excited about the fact that we can proclaim Jesus for a week simply by reading through the scripture. All right. Well, for the next few minutes, I would like to invite you to turn to Luke 24. And this is an account of a couple of Jesus' disciples. And it was about 2 days after Jesus had been crucified. It was two guys that were gone for a walk. So let's just kind of try and immerse ourselves into their walk with them. And I just want to talk a little bit about the context of the story. The context of the story is the morning right after some of the women who had loved Jesus discovered that the tomb where Jesus had been buried was empty. Yes, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the teacher, the one who many people called disciples, had given up everything to follow. This Jesus had been put into a tomb because Jesus had died. He had been bloodily killed and crucified on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And even that special disciple Peter, after hearing that morning that from the women that the tomb was empty, and he ran to look into it himself, and he left shaking his head and wondering what had happened. And that brings us right to verse 13 of Luke 24, where our two friends are going for a walk. And I don't have the scriptures on the PowerPoint this morning, so I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and follow along. Luke 24, and we're going to join our two friends, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them, two disciples, two followers of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. So two of Jesus' followers, a couple guys we know from later on, had a close relationship with Jesus' core group of disciples. They were leaving Jerusalem behind. They were leaving more than Jerusalem behind. They were leaving dashed hopes and dreams behind. Because they had been convinced after listening to Jesus teach and watching Jesus heal the sick and watching Jesus cast out demons and experiencing how Jesus loved and how Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they were convinced that Jesus was finally the one who was going to redeem and restore Israel as a nation and also bring about, just some morality and some spiritual salvation. And we don't know for sure, but these two friends, they may have given up jobs to follow Jesus. They may have given up family relationships. They may have given up homes. We don't really know. But they gave up something to follow Jesus. And they had started to dream about what would be different with the Messiah controlling things for God's people instead of cruel, immoral Romans or hard-headed Pharisees. They were looking forward to something different with Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, this wonderful teacher, rabbi, with him leading things. You know, often when we feel crushed like these two guys did, like everything is caving in, when we're in despair, we just want to go home. You know what I mean? Those worst days, you just want to go home. And these two friends were walking the 7 miles to Emmaus, which very well may have been their home. We don't really know. But home meaning that place where you're from, that place of belonging and identity, a familiar place which gives a sense of security. And so Jesus was crucified on Friday, and it was now Sunday, the first day of the week. And I would think that as they saw that Jesus was not going to come down off that cross and save himself, and in essence, save them and their dreams, I'm just guessing they wanted to get out of Jerusalem just as soon as they could and head for home. But they couldn't. They couldn't. Because the Pharisaical law said, you can only walk like a couple thousand feet on the Sabbath. And so there they were, stuck in Jerusalem on that day after, for a whole day, after Jesus had been on the cross and put in a tomb, just wanting to get home. And the law wouldn't even let them leave. And there they were in the depths of their despair and their shattered dreams. It would have been a long, long day on that Sabbath in Jerusalem. The one they were following was dead. He was dead. He was crucified. How many of you have, over the years, seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Many of you. I remember the night we came out of the movie theater. We probably had a 25-mile drive home. Our kids were young teens. I remember coming out of the theater. We walked to the car. We drove the whole way home. Everybody went to bed, and nobody said one word. Nobody. That's how kind of just shocking that visual was. And here are two friends. They most likely watched Jesus being crucified in person. They would never forget what they saw and what they smelled and the sounds they heard. That Sabbath day after in Jerusalem would have been a terribly, terribly long, lonely day. Home would have had a strong pull. And now finally, it's the first day of the week. They can actually walk as many feet as they want to. And they're heading down this road away from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So let's pick up our story. Verse 15. As they talked, our two friends, and as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. Like, they actually stopped walking. It's great to have Jay and Faye back from Kenya. And it just reminds me of Jay, because Jay can't walk and talk at the same time. They stopped walking. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I like Jesus' response. "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, and powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Note, pay attention, verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." See, their dreams are shattered. This was a past thing. It was a past tense. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." And they're really confused because they say, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they have seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, Jesus, they did not see." I feel sorry for these guys. You talk about having your head played with and your heart played with and all your dreams and emotions played with. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself." Can I just make a little side point here? Here's three guys walking down the road, and they're having a little Bible study. See, something starts to happen when a group of people have a little Bible study together. Yeah, we don't always get to do that with Jesus in person, but they didn't know it was Jesus anyway, so it doesn't count. So I'm just going to encourage you this morning, find some kind of small group, community group situation that you can study the Bible. Maybe it's here on Sunday morning before service in the Sunday school time. Maybe it's during the week. Maybe it's with a group of friends from some other church. Whatever it is, just find a few people that you can study the Bible with. There's a power in studying the Bible together. Listen again to what Jesus said, and think about what I said earlier about proclaiming Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And maybe that discussion sounded just a little bit like this.
Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis, he's the creator God. In Exodus, he is the Redeemer. In Leviticus, he is your sanctification. In Numbers, he is your guide. In Deuteronomy, he is your teacher. In Joshua, he is the mighty conqueror. In Judges, he gives victory over your enemies. In Ruth, he is your kinsman, your lover, your Redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he is the root of Jesse. In 2 Samuel, he is the son of David. In 1 and 2 Kings, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is your intercessor and high priest. In Ezra, he is your temple, your house of worship. In Nehemiah, he is your mighty wall protecting you from your enemies. In Esther, he stands in the gap to deliver you from your enemies. In Job, he is the arbitrator who not only understands your struggles, but who has the power to God do something about them. In Psalms, he is your song and your reason to sing. In Proverbs, he's your wisdom helping you to make sense of life and live it successfully. In Ecclesiastes, he is your purpose delivering you from vanity. In the Song of Solomon, he is your lover and your loyal friend. In Isaiah, he is the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, and more. In short, he's everything you need. In Jeremiah, he is your balm of Gilead, the soothing salve for your sin-sick soul. In Lamentations, he is the ever-faithful one upon whom you can depend. In Ezekiel, he's your wheel in the middle of a wheel, the one who assures that dry, dead bones will come alive again. In Daniel, he's the Ancient of Days, the everlasting God who never runs out of time. In Hosea, he is your faithful lover, always beckoning you to come back, even when you have abandoned him. In Joel, he is your refuge, keeping you safe in times of trouble. In Amos, he is the husbandman, the one you can depend on to stay by your side. In Obadiah, he's the Lord of the kingdom. In Jonah, he's your salvation, bringing you back within his will. In Micah, he is the judge of the nation. In Nahum, he's the jealous God. In Habakkuk, he's the Holy One. In Zephaniah, he's the witness. In Haggai, he overthrows the enemies. In Zechariah, he's the Lord of hosts. In Malachi, he is the messenger of the covenant. Moving on to the New Testament. In Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man, feeling what you feel. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the Savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the rock of Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he's the triumphant one giving victory. In Galatians, he's your liberty. He sets you free. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your peace. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he is your glory. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Titus, he's God and Savior. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Hebrews, he's your perfection. In James, he's the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. And in Revelation, he is your coming King.
Amen. Quite a little Bible lesson they had there on that road, wasn't it? Jesus walked them through the scriptures. It says in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us. They didn't know who he was, but stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. And so he went to stay with them. Jesus, although still unknown to these two travelers, had been proclaiming himself by taking them through a journey of the scriptures. And evidently began to stir hope in them. It stirred hope in the midst of their despair. They weren't ready for this stranger to just keep going and let them by themselves. They wanted more. They wanted more time with him, more of his opening of the scripture. And it seems their despair was beginning to move towards a glimmer of hope. Verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were, what? Opened. All of a sudden their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Don't you love this? And then he disappeared from their sight. And they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus was their guest, but he assumed the role of the host, and Jesus broke the bread and gave to each of them. And then they recognized Jesus. Their eyes were opened. They saw Jesus for who he is, the resurrected Messiah. Wow, a refreshing of the truth of the scriptures had stirred their hearts. And now, was it the way that Jesus broke the bread? Had they seen Jesus break bread many times before, like at the feeding of the 5,000? When he was breaking the bread in front of them, did they suddenly notice his hands? Had they been in the upper room with the 12 that night, that Jesus was betrayed? Or was it the way that Jesus prayed and gave thanks? Or was it that Jesus shared his bread with them? Was it a combination of hearing and seeing and the Spirit of God revealing that this was spiritual and opening their eyes? All of it moved these two weary travelers from this place of deep despair. It moved them to hope. It moved them to hope. And hope proclaims, because look what happens. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They walked the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them and assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When they moved from their despair to hope, we got to talk about this. We got to talk about our hope. And they walked back the same despairing trail in the opposite direction that they had just walked, proclaiming hope, proclaiming Jesus. That raises some questions for me. I think for all of us. Where do you find yourself in that story? Are you full of despair? Do you need to be refreshed by the truth of the Scripture? Is your heart burning to actually experience the truth and love and redeeming, restoring power of Jesus? Do you long to trust Him? Trust that His offering of bread to you, of life to you, is enough to give you freedom from a life of sin and bad choices. Or maybe you're just like those two after their eyes were opened. And you are so filled with hope and joy that you just can't get enough of sharing the hope you have in Jesus. That Jesus is real, that He's alive. And you're going to share it with all those other weary travelers that are kicking up the dust on that road. Despair to hope. Despair to hope. You know, in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis, it was Adam and Eve. You know, God had just pronounced the curse of sin, which is death, and all this pain that was going to come with that. I just can't imagine the despair of Adam and Eve. And yet right after God pronounces the curse, what's He do? He kills an animal. Blood is shed, and God Himself makes a covering for them. And in the midst of their despair, Eden is lost. There's this sudden realization that God still cares for them. For Joseph, you know, his brothers treated him horribly. And his life, I mean, if you just look at it piece by piece without looking at the whole picture, it's like, it's terrible. Sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused, thrown into prison, forgotten. And then later on, he has this encounter with his brothers. What's going to happen? Is forgiveness going to happen? Is he going to recognize the bigger picture? Well, they did recognize the bigger picture. And at this point of decision, Joseph says to his brothers, "You know what? What you intended for harm, for evil, God intended for good." So in the midst of this famine and these relationships that are just so messed up, there's this moving from despair to hope. Or what about Ezekiel? The prophet Ezekiel, and he sees this vision of a whole valley full of dry bones, representing God's people who are in exile and bondage because of their sin. And the question comes up, God, can these dry bones live? Is there any hope? God says, "I will breathe life into these dry bones." This despair of death and bones moves to hope as God says, "I will breathe my life into these dry bones." Some of you know the name Abby Johnson. You know who I'm talking about? Used to be a director in Planned Parenthood. Just as a side, I would encourage you to go see the movie On Planned. It's in the theaters right now. Abby, after 8 years of working in Planned Parenthood and being a director in a clinic, on one day, her eyes were opened. And she had this overwhelming despair that she had participated in the death of some 22,000 babies. How do you deal with that kind of despair? You can't go back. And her husband spoke the love of God over her, and that God is merciful, and God wants to forgive. Just ask him. And Abby moved from the deepest, darkest despair to hope because of God and his love and his mercy. Some of you remember Jean McGuire. Was here about a year and a half ago. Jean, as a 17-year-old teenager, put himself in a dumb position one night. And in the midst of a robbery, someone gets killed and he gets a life sentence. Can you imagine that kind of despair? And yet someone in a prison in Camp Hill began to speak the love of Jesus into Jean. I guarantee you, Jean doesn't have much despair on his countenance right now. He is so full of the love of the Lord. See, proclaiming Jesus moves us from despair to hope. Amen. What about when the diagnosis of cancer is terminal? Or when you learn of the betrayal of a spouse or a child? When accident claims the life of a loved one and changes the trajectory of your life? See, only the proclamation of Jesus has any opportunity to move from that deep despair to hope. Maybe you're like our two friends. You had some interaction with Jesus. And yet somewhere along the road, you've fallen into this deep despair. And you're so tired of living in fear and anxiety and despair, and you are longing for hope. If that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to come right up front, and one of these dear brothers would love to pray for you. But it's time to lay down the despair. It's time to receive the hope that the resurrected Jesus brings us. Or maybe you're like our two friends, and you have experienced hope. And I'm afraid sometimes this is all of us. We've experienced hope, and yet we're not willing to go walk back the dusty trail and share the good news that moves people from despair to hope. So we just receive it, and we sit down. We take the bread, we take the life, and we sit down. Maybe this morning God's inviting you, like, just to pour a freshness into you. Like, I want to proclaim the hope that I have in Jesus. And I'm willing to turn around and walk back that trail, because all along that trail, you know there's other people. Maybe you've hurt them. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe they're just lost. They're wondering and they don't even know where they're at. And God's just inviting us this morning, church, to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus. And if that's you this morning, you just want to say, yes, I want to renew my commitment to proclaiming the good news of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to come up with the people that are still stuck in their despair, and we're going to pray and we're going to sing a song called Cornerstone. You know, the fascinating part about this story is that they had it all right in front of them. The scripture they had seen, they had experienced, and yet their eyes weren't open. And I just want to say to you this morning, if Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is opening your eyes this morning, please respond to him. Move from despair to hope. Proclaim your hope.